Good morning, everyone. Let's rise for the reading of the Word. First of all, we're going to read the Word. Pastor Jim Thompson of the Alliance of Warren Evangelical sends out a scripture verse every week. He sent the same scripture verse out 2 weeks in a row, so I know that's important. And then the same scripture verse was the verse of the day on my YouVersion. So I said it's pretty clear what we can read today for the Word of the Lord. It's going to come from Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 through 10. But let each one of us test his own work. Then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one must bear his own burden. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that also he will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And my prayer is going to be, I'm going to simply pray the prayer that Pastor Tim actually sent for us today for our service. And Tim sent this: I've asked and am believing for the Holy Spirit to have his way as you gather with the saints today. I am believing for a real manifestation of what the Father is like, just as Jesus manifested the Father to the world when he walked among humanity as a man. This includes all the good things the Father desires for his children being evidence among you, so that Jesus may be glorified in your midst powerfully. I am assured the Holy Spirit wants to magnify Jesus, so I am certain my prayer and faith are in step with God's will for you. May you and those you gather with today encounter Jesus in a very real and tangible way as you seek to gather in his name. Be richly blessed in him today and always. We ask for this to take place in our midst today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. And this is a time where you partake in communion. So if you didn't get your elements, they're on the back table. And if you're at home, just get something to eat and drink as we partake. You know, what a powerful worship service today. Just looking at how many people were hopeless. The woman at the well, the lady with the issue of blood, they were so hopeless. The people lowering the man through the roof, how desperate. They took the roof off and lowered him down. Hopeless. Jesus was their last answer. And I think about us, how many of us feel that hopeless. We feel that we need to be lowered down. We feel like if we could just touch his hem, if he could just appear to us and offer us the drink of living water. So it's kind of interesting. Anybody that knows me knows I love to read, and I love to read mysteries. That's my thing. And so, and I'm reading a clean mystery. Louise Penny has a series out, Three Pines series. And in one of the books, they had a quote, a misquote, actually. It said, "Be calm and know that I am God." And we know that in Psalm 46, it's be still and know that I am God. And those words have been with me all week. They have stuck with me. So I turn, and if you would like to turn to Psalm 46, and I'm going to read the whole thing before I just explain a little bit. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Who has made desolations in the earth? He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns a chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, this is pretty violent, what's going on. And it's spoken in the third person up until verse 10. Where God speaks, he could be speaking to the enemies of us, be still and know that I am God, or he could be speaking to the people of God, be still and know that I am God. If you turn to Mark 39, you can turn or not turn, but here's another story. Mark 4:39. And actually, I'm going to back up a little to 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. You know, many times he speaks to us, get up and move. And now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. So my guess is he's in a great big fishing boat. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. It was sinking. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And how many times have we said that to God? Don't you care? We're perishing. We're perishing. We're perishing. And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, I know everybody in this church is going through a difficult time, a time where you feel hopeless, that there is nothing of your own hands you can do to change the situation. It's out of your hands. It's in God's hands. And he wants you to know, I really believe this. This was a word from God, to be still and know that he is God. Amen. And be still means to cease striving.
Yes.
It means to stop. It means to stop fighting. It means for us to snap out of it.
Yes.
It means for us to wake up. And it means for us to stop fearing. God is in control.
Amen.
We need to be still in those moments where we feel anxious, when we know there's nothing we can do. And most of us, I look around, are in those situations. What can we do? We can pray. We can pray for God on the throne to interact, for God on the throne to move. And this whole psalm was about a battle. It was about a battle. And he says, be still, know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. The fight has been won.
Yes.
He died on the cross for us.
Yes.
We need to remember that.
Yes.
And when we get anxious, we need to look at the cross.
Yes.
Remember the sacrifice. And really change. We have to change, right? So, Lord, we thank you. We really thank you for all that you did for us, Lord.
Yes.
Dying such a brutal death, Lord, but you were high and lifted up for all mankind to see, Lord, and we thank you for your sacrifice today. We thank you every day. Lord, help us to be still and know that you are God. Help us to sit at your feet and not be calm, but be still. Help us to stop fighting. Help us to trust in you for the outcome, whatever it may be. We know, Lord, that you are at work in every single one of our lives. So thank you, Lord. Thank you again for your body and your blood. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. And today is the National Day of Prayer, and I think that this psalm really goes with it, you know, praying for the earth, praying for the nations, praying for the cities, and praying for the individuals. We all need to be praying. Amen.
Before we release our children, just want to make a brief statement concerning the elections that we have coming up this Tuesday. I am not going to make a statement that if we don't get this person or that person into the office, it's the end of our democracy in the United States. And both sides are saying that. I'm not here to state that statement. What I want to do, though, is to just encourage each and every one of us to vote according to our conscience, to vote according to the leading of the Spirit of the Lord. And I want to use something from the book of Esther to share that. In chapter 3 of the book of Esther, and I'm just going to read one verse in Esther chapter 4. But the background to Esther chapter 4 is that a wicked man by the name of Haman went to the king of Persia and made slanderous statements against God's people. He lied. And he lied to the Persian king and told him that basically they're here, that the Jewish people who are scattered throughout his empire were there to overturn his empire, to destroy his empire, to destroy the democracy, so to speak. And of course, it was a lie, but through means of that lie, the king of Persia set in motion a legal proclamation to annihilate all the Jews in the empire. God's people were going to be annihilated based on false statements, false charges that carried legal and political implications empire-wide. That's chapter 3. Mordecai, who is the relative of Esther, who will be the queen of Persia, he's a Jew. He hears about this, and this is the verse I want to read. Esther 4, verse 1 says, when Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and a bitter cry. He cried out for truth. He cried out for justice. He cried out for righteousness in the city square. That's background to a prayer meeting. Another one of my weekly Zoom prayer meetings on Tuesday afternoon. Apostle Reggie Holiday sends out a Zoom link, and we gather for prayer for justice. And as we were praying, an intercessor was on, and she prayed into Esther 4, verse 1, and said, Lord, may you raise up people in the church who will go out into the streets and cry out for justice, who will go out into the streets and cry out for truth and righteousness. And that was a powerful prayer, and we all prayed into that. Well, later on, because this was just a few weeks ago, we started praying for the upcoming elections. And as we were praying for the upcoming elections and remembering what this intercessor had prayed, I prayed into this and I said, may you raise up those who cry out in the street for justice and truth, and may they be the people we elect. May the people that run for office become like Mordecai.
Yes.
Men and women who cry out for justice, who cry out for righteousness, who cry out for truth. So my exhortation is very simple for this Tuesday when you vote. Vote for those who are crying out for righteousness, who are crying out for truth, who are crying out for justice. Not those who support some political agenda or some political platform. They can do that as long as they're crying out for justice and truth. We have many people on the ballot who simply are pawns and spoke pieces for their political agenda, for their political party. And normally that political party is, we must get in because if the others get in, they're going to destroy us. Oh, wait a second. The others are saying exactly the same things as you are. All that is the slander of Haman, just crying out, oftentimes lying about, exaggerating about what's going to happen. But we need to be led by the Holy Spirit when we vote. And when we vote, let's vote for men and women who will cry out for righteousness and truth. So my simple prayer for Tuesday is, Lord, is I'm not concerned about what this party says or what that party says. I'm concerned about what you say, Lord. And I know that you raise up men and women of righteousness and godliness and truth. May our eyes and ears as the body of Christ be open to those individuals who will do exactly that, Lord. And may we elect those men and women. And then may those men and women, when they get in, may they disciple others who desire righteousness and truth to prevail in our land, Father. And Lord, we may have situations where neither of the candidates we're voting for are a man or woman of righteousness. Or we may be voting for one who is an individual who's righteous in one area but unrighteous in other areas. Lord, you're just going to have to give us wisdom. You're just going to have to give us wisdom when we do, in Jesus' name. And the only thing I will say is the Proposition 3, which wants to make all kinds of abortions illegal. I mean, all kinds of abortions legal. I'm sorry, I better get this right. That for me, I'm telling you as pastor, as that for me is unacceptable. That for me is unacceptable. And I can tell you, I'm going to be voting against that proposition. And people can do with me and think about me what they want to do, because I've just announced that. Live stream. That's what I'm going to do. Father, I pray, Lord, for this situation with abortion in our nation. I pray that you find a way. Jim Wallace said many years ago, we can fight and fight and fight over abortion on either side of the issue. But he worked many, many years in Congress trying to get pro-choice and pro-life individuals to collaborate together, not on whether abortion was right or wrong, but how do we take measures, bipartisan measures, to eliminate the need for abortion. Yes. I think that Jim's wisdom, which goes back many years, I think Jim's wisdom was very wise. I pray, Lord God, that you move.
Yes.
Abortion out of the political realm, out of primarily being in the political realm,
yeah,
and put it in the real life realm,
yeah,
in the real life realm,
yeah,
where human beings work together for life.
Yes.
I pray that you do that, Lord. We're not there yet, Lord. We're not there yet. But I pray that you will move us there. And I believe that the church, Lord, is going to be a key factor in that, as the church promotes the gospel. Our gospel is a gospel of life, Lord. And we need to create. There's been 50 years of brainwashing in this nation, Lord. 50 years of brainwashing that. Don't call that a child. Call that a fetus. Call that an embryo. There's been 50 years. And it's hard when an entire nation has been brainwashed to think that way, Lord. So, Lord, we need to do a brain cleanse of our own, Lord. And, Lord, we need to proclaim the gospel of life, Lord. We've got a lot of work to do on this issue. It may start with voting, Lord God, but it's got to go way beyond voting, Father. We have got to begin to embody, Lord, an ethos of life, Lord God,
yes,
in the church, in,
yes,
the body of Christ, Lord. In too many areas, the church is no different from the world in the way they live, Lord, in the way they live. The church can vote differently. The church can speak differently. The church has got to begin to live differently, Father. Help us, Lord. And my final prayer, Lord, is may we all become Mordecai's, Lord. I pray as that intercessor, may we become Mordecai's who cry out for justice and righteousness and truth and grace in the midst of our cities. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Morning, church. Let's pray first. Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for this day that we gather together, Lord God. There is no greater place of rest and peace, Lord, than when we're all together, Lord God. And it's just so strengthening and encouraging, Lord God. And I thank you for that, Lord. I ask, Lord God, that you would use me today to bring this all together, Lord. And I trust you will do so, Lord God, because it's your desire to speak to your people, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I love how God takes the service and blends it all together. And so much that was said today was kind of fits in with what I'm going to share. And some is kind of a different take on it, but it's just, God just weaves together something beautiful, and I love that. So we're going to start in Exodus 17, and I'm going to read through it first and then just make some points. 17, verse 8 through 16, if you want to turn there. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Now you got to kind of set the stage here. Israel has just had the exodus from Egypt. Great miracles happen. And, you know, we need to remember, you know, they didn't have telephones and stuff back then. You know, no internet, no texts, but I guarantee you the people all around knew what was going on. They knew Israel was in bondage for a long time, and they heard, I'm sure, the stirrings of what was going on. They leave Egypt, and here they are now, they're in the middle of the desert. And, you know, I mean, you and I, we would bring provision, right? You know it didn't last long. And we're talking thousands of people. I mean, I didn't look to see exactly how many, but it wasn't just a group of 10 or 20 people that could share some stuff. You're talking thousands and thousands of people. So I'm sure they quickly ran out of provision. God provided manna. God provided water from a rock. Miraculous. Once again, I'm sure all the people all around heard all this that was going on and all the great things that God did for his people. And here we have, all of a sudden, they're minding their own business. Verse 8, now Amalek came and fought with Israel. Amalek was like the enemy of God and of God's people. He was a grandson of Esau. Now they were probably like cousins because we have Esau and Jacob. You know, they were siblings. And they would have known of God and his promises. But the difference is they didn't believe. See, Jacob, Isaac, they believed God for what he said. And there was a blessing on them. They knew that they were going to inherit Canaan. But Amalek didn't believe God. So really, their enemy wasn't the Israeli people, it was God. They shouldn't have felt threatened. They had no reason to feel threatened that this small little people that had been in slavery for thousands of years were going to come out all of a sudden and take all this land. But yet, for some reason, they attacked them. Now, we know that they came and left Egypt with a lot of gold and everything. Maybe that's why. The commentaries I was reading kind of took a different look on that. I was looking at it more as like a practical thing. They just wanted their gold or something. But they believed that they knew full well of all the miracles God did and how God defeated Egypt. Now, Egypt might not have been the biggest powerhouse back then, but it would be kind of like if Ukraine defeats Russia. Wow, right? And that's kind of what happened. Egypt was defeated by God, but yet they had no fear of God and still attacked God's people. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19. Remember what Amalek did to you. He's reciting, now this is Moses reciting to Joshua and the people. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way. There, he's quoting God, speaking for God. As you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks. All the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. See, they represent the actual pinnacle of evil. They knew God and yet refused to believe. It was intentional. And what they did actually sowed doubt and fear in the hearts of God's people. And I remember Bashar shared not long ago, and he said how Amalek was supposed to be utterly destroyed by Saul. Now, this is the same people group. And Saul didn't destroy them. He left some alive. And how that represented, Amalek really represents sin. And how we should utterly destroy it, and none of it should be left alive. And that's God's heart towards sin. But what's interesting with Amalek and why God was so upset, other than the fact that he really, they had no fear of God, for generations, this isn't a one-time event. They met them on the way and attacked their rear ranks. Who's in the rear? All the stragglers. How we have to really be careful that we're not the straggler. And you know, as Pastor Jan said, so many of us are hopeless. And you know, when we're in that battle, we can straggle a little bit, right? And we have to be really careful because the protection isn't in the straggling. It's not in the rear ranks. It's right here in the middle with everybody else, covering your back. He attacked when you were tired and weary. That's low, right? That is a low blow. But the enemy does not play fair. Doesn't play fair. He doesn't care if you're tired and weary, straggling. He doesn't care what you're going through. He sees it as an opportunity to strike. I'm going to tell you a little story. Now, I mentioned last time I spoke, my dog had surgery. It's been unending. It's ridiculous how much with this dog. I'm so sick of dealing with the dog. But incision got infected, had to go back on antibiotics. He's 2 weeks later, still in the cone. So the vet suggested to me last week, take a pair of leggings, cut some holes in it, put it over the leg, and see if it helps. Because if I put a Band-Aid on there, he's still going to go after it. So try to keep the dog from having to be in this cone all the time. I mean, this thing's this big. He's a big dog. It's ridiculous. So it's like a miracle. He pretty much leaves it alone, unless you turn your head. He had to be in every room with me. Okay, so I'm going out to get the mail. Now, my mailbox is in the street at the neighbor's driveway, so I have to walk a little bit to get it. And he follows me, stops at the end of the driveway. And I'm like, he's not coming with me. He's waiting for me to turn around. He's going to go after those stitches. So I'm walking like this. I can't see where I'm going. I'm in the street. There's a tree. There's cars. I'm like, I'm going to kill myself watching this dog. So I'm walking and watching, and I'm like, all right, I got to see where I'm at. Do this. Turn right back around. He's going at it. That quick. And as soon as it happened, I'm like, isn't that like the devil? Isn't that like the devil? Straggling behind, just for a second, you turn away, and bam, he's at that weak spot. He's at the weak ones, right? Just that second. How diligent we have to be. All right, so let's move on. Verse 9, Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. I love this because it's the sword and the staff. What's our sword? As Pastor Jan said, we don't fight. we can rest. The sword is the word of God. That's our power. That's our authority in his very words of life. And you know what? Maybe when we're really struggling and weary, maybe our prayers should just be scripture. I'm just throwing out some suggestions. Because there's such power in that sword. Forget my sword. Right? I love that. We must be in the word when we're weak and when we're weary. We must be. It's not a maybe. I don't care if you read it. You know, believe me, there's been times I've opened my Bible and I got nothing. But I still read it because I know there's life in those words. Life that I don't have. The staff. The staff is a symbol of divine intervention. It's authority. Think of the shepherd and the staff of the shepherd. It's punishment to those who come to attack the sheep. It protects the sheep. It directs them. It rescues them when they fall into a pit. It speaks of God's authority and trust and his desire, the very desire of God to intervene on our behalf. See, both are needed, I believe, for us in victory. We need to know that he's our good shepherd, and he's guiding us and protecting us. And we need to be in his word. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And I tried stretching out my arm. I thought, I'm just curious how long I can do this. And I didn't have anything in my hand, and I lasted 7 minutes, and it was a long 7 minutes. This battle went on all day. It says that we already read, until the sun went down. We can only realize how weak and tired he must have been. How wise it was, though, for Moses to not go up there by himself. Right? Once again, we cannot be stragglers. We can't be alone. He knew that. I mean, he went up to the mountain by himself before, but God told him, come up alone. How often does God tell us to go off alone? Away from the body, right? Mm-hmm, never. So when he, I lost my place. So the outstretched hand appeals to God's sovereign power. It demonstrates worship and petitions for God's blessing and intercession. And the other thing I loved about this is Moses is 80. Now, it said that Moses was 80. And yet he was wise enough at 80 to go, you know what? The battle down in the field needs to be passed off to somebody else. And I'm going to go up on the hill in the presence of God with my friends, and we're going to petition God for his favor. There was a wisdom in releasing things to other people, and yet still fully being in God's will and doing God's work. But the other thing that struck me was that, see, there still was a fight that had to happen. I think sometimes we want, and it was talk of the joy of the Lord during worship. And I'm like, yeah, but the joy of the Lord needs to be there, whether everything's going the way we want it or not, right? And I think sometimes the enemy just is in our ear. He's not answering. He's not hearing. There's nothing. Nothing's going to change. And we lose our joy. But I love what Allison said. We need to have that joy of the Lord. And it doesn't say have the joy of the Lord only when you're increasing and your answers are increasing. But according to Scripture, and I shared this a few weeks ago, when John decreased and Jesus increased, it brought joy to John. So our joy should not be circumstantial. And believe me, I'm not saying I've mastered this by any means. When the crying out stopped by Moses, which was the representative of him putting his hand down, the Amaleks prevailed. And it goes with that picture of the dog. We can't let our guards down at all. And I don't like to say that. I don't want it to be that way. But it's just the truth. You know what prevail means? It means to overcome, to gain victory, to gain advantage. It means a more powerful than your opposition. Isn't God more powerful than our opposition? He is. He truly, truly is. Moses' outstretched hand was saying, God, help. Help. But it is hard to pray continually. We do. It's hard. It really is. And Moses got tired too. And I love how, did I read that verse in 12? But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. It took others to bring him to the rock. And actually, they brought the rock to him. We need to bring Jesus to each other. Especially in the difficult times. That solid rock of Jesus' foundation was where he rested, like Pastor Jan said, we just need to rest in the rock. The battle's going on. It's still going on. Nothing changed as far as that went, but he's resting on the rock. And here he has these two friends that are willing to bring that to him. That's a heavy load. That rock, if it was big enough for him, possibly the three of them to sit on, I can't imagine those other two stood there all day. Remember, this was all day. Probably was big enough for three people, I'm guessing, or maybe they sat on the floor, I don't know. But this was a heavy rock to bring to them. And see, his brothers were willing to bring that rock, as hard as it was for them. And we do need to be willing bear those heavy loads for our brothers and sisters. And I'm preaching to the choir with that one, because this church bears loads like no other that I've ever heard of. You all truly are amazing. You really are. So that wasn't easy. They had to work a little, sweat a little to bring Jesus to their friend. And I love the other image of the three of them was that, God, there's never one with God, right? It's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's his bride. It's all of us. Moses didn't go up there alone. I mentioned that already. But there's three. And three in Scripture means completeness. And I believe that the three of them together had a complete trust in God, complete dependence on him. But it took the three of them. Sometimes I think we have enough on our own. I know I tend to have like a little bit of independence, and that's, waning is just probably a natural part of getting older. You're tired. You're like, it's okay. I'm not dependent. I'm dependent now. It's okay. When you're young, you're just different. But they had a total dependence on God. With each other, not just themselves. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Once again, victory in the word. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. That banner, that the Lord is my banner, is Jehovah Nissi. And I never was one to really fully understand what the banner thing was. So I had to do a little, that was part of my studying. I was like, Lord, I really don't get the banner. And I probably don't get it as much as some, but, you kind of have to think of it as like the flag. You know, like we have the war in Ukraine right now, and I see flags like around people's tree, and you know, it's representing a people. Our American flag, when you see that flying, you know you're in America. You go to Italy, you see the Italian flag. It's a representation. Well, that flag, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nisi, it's God is for his people. These are my people. I'm for them. I protect them. And the main purpose, usually a banner is used in Scripture, it's almost always military. So really, he wanted that memorial stone because he wanted them to always remember that God fights for us, always. He always fights for us. And he did totally defeat Amalek at the cross, didn't he? He totally defeated the sin. He totally defeated the enemy who tries to destroy us. And you know what else I love, and I was thinking of this during worship? How our humble God uses a stick. Right? I mean, think about it. Kings in Scripture have this glorious scepter. It's all ornate with gold. It's probably stored in a very seen place in the throne room, and nobody gets to touch it. And here you got God that gives Moses a wooden stick. And you know that, of course you think of the cross when you think of that wooden stick. But how humble Jesus was to come down to us and have the cross be his scepter. I just love that about God, just how he takes those simple things. But that authority that he gained is ours today. And I just really, my point in sharing this today was to encourage everybody. The enemy, I know, and I even look around and see who's here, and I know some of your stories, I know some of what some people are going through, just because of prayer, and I know the enemy's got you trying to straggle in the back. And I know he knows those of us who are weary and weak. And I just, maybe this is more a declaration to the enemy that we've got our staff, that we're not alone, that we're together. And you know who you are if you've been straggling intentionally. I'm not talking about, you know, I don't have to tell you guys. If you're straggling in the spirit, maybe it's not physically that you're not around, we have to be together. Have to. We will be taken out one at a time. And I want to think about something too. Okay, this is thousands of people out in the wilderness. How long did it take for Moses to hear that those people in the back were getting attacked? I doubt it was within seconds. I don't know. How long would it take? Did they have horses? I don't know. Did they have to walk to the front of the line to get to Moses? I mean, how long would that take to get through thousands of people? So how many people got taken off before anybody knew and they could come and help? We have to be together. We have to be in fellowship. I think the life, the Spirit of God in us and this church really depends on us being together. So let's just agree together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our banner. Lord God, that you fight for us, Lord, that you prevail over our enemies. Lord God, that we can sit and rest on that rock together as a body while you, Lord God, stretch forth your hand and you defeat our enemies, Lord God. Lord, we just pray right now in the name of Jesus over the enemy of separation over this house. We bind you and we break you in the name of Jesus. We declare that spirit of infirmity, you are to be gone in Jesus' name. Addiction, you are to be gone in Jesus' name. Hopelessness and fear, We bind you and cast you out in Jesus' name. Lord God, we thank you that you are the victor. We thank you that you've done all this for you, for us, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that this is not our fight, that it's your fight, God. And we sit on a hill high, Lord God, on a rock, and we watch you defeat your enemies, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Do it, Lord God. Bring the joy of the Lord in this house, Lord God, we pray. Lord God, we ask that you would fill each and every person in this house and those watching right now with the joy of the Lord, despite our circumstances, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Next part of our service, we've got a hodgepodge of things. We've covered Psalm 46 in the Lord's Supper. We had an exhortation about the election. Part three, Teresa gave us a powerful word about warfare and standing together. Now we're going to go to the final part of our service today. We are going to we're going to go in a prayer, and when we start the prayer, we'll cut the live feed. But the explanation, everybody can listen to, because you at home can go and pray by yourself right now. First of all, you need to have the church bulletin, and there is a prayer. There's a prayer list. We're all going to take that prayer list, because I'm going to get some volunteers to pray into these verses. In our church bulletin, there is a description. Pastor Jan alluded. It's the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, which normally is held on the first Sunday in November. And I'm going to read the explanation here, and then we're going to open this with the verses from the book of Revelation. And then we're going to go in a prayer. We have 10 ways to pray. We're going to have 10 prayer targets, so we're going to be looking for 10 volunteers to pray today. We join in prayer with Christians around the world today, Sunday, November the 6th, on the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Christians. This special day and the entire month of November is set aside as a global prayer meeting on behalf of persecuted Christians who stand as a bold witness to Christ on the world's most dangerous mission frontiers. May God inspire us as we enter into fellowship with our persecuted Christian family. Persecuted believers provide us with examples of bold faith in the face of severe opposition. And as our faith and witness are increasingly challenged, we benefit from the true stories of these exemplary brothers and sisters. Now I want you to go, we're going to look at two verses in the book of Revelation. One is the verse that is used by the International Day of Prayer, and another is earlier in the book of Revelation. So we're going to go first of all to Revelation chapter 6. In the book of Revelation chapter 6, Jesus is opening the seals, the seven seals, to release the inheritance document for his church as his church goes forth in the earth to face opposition to the kingdom of God. God's kingdom, which began with the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus, the proclamation of the kingdom of God coming from heaven to earth, and has continued through the entire New Testament writings and our experience. That kingdom faces opposition from the powers of darkness and the powers that exist, the powers and principalities in heavenly places. And those powers and principalities motivate nations at the highest level of the nation, government, military, laws, to come against and oppose God's people who are establishing God's kingdom in the earth through the proclamation of the gospel. When Jesus opens the seven seals, one of the seals, the fifth seal, is being described in Revelation 6, verse 9 through 11, and I'll read it. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony, the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. The fifth seal pictures martyrs, those who have had their blood shed for the witness of the kingdom and the establishment of God's kingdom in the earth. It shows them in heaven. This whole scene takes place in heaven, and they are told to wait until the conclusion of human history that will take place with the return of Jesus, when the blood of the martyrs are filled to the full. Now, I know, missiologically speaking, a lot of people say, well, Jesus will return when all the nations hear the gospel, when that final person who's supposed to turn to Christ among all the tribes of the earth comes, then Jesus will return. And that's not necessarily untrue. But this passage says that coming will take place when the final martyr's blood is shed. We live under a theology of martyrdom that establishes the kingdom, which leads people to Jesus. That final person who's going to be led to Christ will be because the blood of the final martyr has been shed and God's kingdom has been established in the earth. So you understand why this would be the main verse behind International Day of Prayer. One more verse that we'll add. We go back to Revelation chapter 1. Two things that I want to point out in Revelation 1. Of course, there are many things to point out in Revelation 1. But the greeting that takes place in verse 4 of Revelation 1, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he greets the seven churches in Asia the same way Paul would give a greeting at the beginning of his letter to a specific church, or James and Peter give as a greeting to the group of churches that they were over apostolically. And it's a Trinitarian greeting oftentimes with Paul, with others, with John here. John greets the seven churches who are in Asia, and this is how he greets them. Grace to you and peace. He blesses them with the grace of God and the blessing of God, the access to the blessing of God, which is peace. And then it's a Trinitarian greeting. It comes, first of all, from him who is and who was and who is to come. There's the Father. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, there's the Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus is greeted as the faithful witness. In Greek, he's the faithful martyr. That's what witness is, martyr. To be a witness to Jesus is to be a martyr. So the greeting pictures Jesus as the faithful martyr. And then John continues. Calling Jesus the faithful martyr is simply this. Jesus bore witness to God, his Father, to God's kingdom, to the gospel. He bore witness to that in spite of anything that came his way. That's the purpose of suffering. The purpose of suffering isn't that I enjoy suffering, or you will enjoy suffering, or God enjoys suffering. The purpose of suffering is that regardless of suffering or regardless of good times, we continue to bear witness to Jesus. I think that's kind of sums up Teresa's message this morning. So John also then, as he addresses the seven churches, he says this, in verse 9 of chapter 1, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, that's affliction, that's suffering, in the affliction and suffering and the kingdom and the patient endurance, the perseverance that are in Jesus. John pictures himself as Jesus was the faithful martyr to his Father's purposes. John is the faithful martyr, the faithful witness to his kingdom purposes. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. We're going to pray into that. That's what our prayers are. Rob, you can turn our feet off. Those of you at home, we're going to go into a time of prayer for the persecuted church. You do as well.